Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to join us, Matthew 18, 21 and 22, as we continue our study through the sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew. The title of this morning's sermon is 70 times 7. In general, in life, lessons are almost universally more powerful when those lessons can be illustrated. Nate Magalette and I finished up coaching the basketball team at the high school just a few weeks ago, and if we were to have a practice and I was to give a handout to every one of my players on the proper technique to shoot a free throw from the foul line, something that our team desperately needed, it would help them to a degree, but it would probably not help them nearly as much as if, as I was explaining the fundamentals of shooting a free throw properly, Nate or myself stepped to the line and actually made these shots so they could watch what we were discussing being illustrated. Now, one of the things that we have learned, being all the way through almost 18 full chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, is that Jesus is a really good illustrator as he teaches. He's someone that allows the visual through his description to come into focus so that his audiences can truly dig in and understand what he is teaching. And the most common way that we've seen Jesus do this through the course of the Gospel of Matthew is with his employment of the use of parables. And a parable, we all know, is most simply defined as using scenes that are common to an audience. In this case, we see a lot of agrarian and farming type of parables. So they're familiar with that, and it's used to illustrate a great deep spiritual truth. But we're on the edge of one of the great parables that Jesus gives, and that's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And what we're going to do over the course of the next 2 weeks is look at the parable itself, but before we do that, we're going to look at today's lesson, which is kind of the pre-parable lesson. In other words, we're going to look at the rule that Jesus lays down, the precept, if you will, and then next week, as we study the parable itself, we're going to look at the principle or the reason that the rule exists. And what my hope and prayer is that over the course of the next 2 weeks, we'll see kind of how shocking of an answer Jesus offers to Peter's interesting question. Peter's question is going to say a lot about humanity, and we'll look at his question today. But the manner in which Jesus responds to that question is not only shocking and challenging, but it definitely resonates with us today, particularly in regards to what our hearts are like, what the condition of our heart is like when it comes to the issue of forgiveness. Now, you guys know that for the past 7 weeks in Matthew 18, we've been looking at this idea of how do we correct a brother or sister. And the natural presumption in that is that in those scenarios, we are right and they are wrong, and we are trying to gently expose their misgiving so that they can be more in tune with God, so that they can be more according to Scripture. And now Jesus kind of looks at the other side of that and he says, well, what if you have to forgive someone? What if you do bring this issue to them and they are truly repentant? And that's where we're going to kind of allow our conversation to fall today. What I'm going to do is highlight 3 points and observations from a couple verses before the parable begins today, and I'm hoping that it will lead us to more meaningful comprehension. What I'm going to do is cover these issues kind of in a backwards order, and I think you'll see why in the coming minutes. We're going to have some time for clarifications and questions at the end of the sermon, as always. So if you think of something, or if you think of a hypothetical situation or scenario, jot that down, because I want to make sure that we have some good time in discussion as we wrap up some of these discussions on principles. So let's begin. We're going to read verses 21 and 22 today. It's recorded by Matthew in this way. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather and to worship before you. I pray, Lord, that you would now open our hearts and minds and bless us with an understanding of your Scripture. We know that that only happens by the presence and the guiding work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I am certainly an imperfect vessel to be delivering this message, but I pray, Lord, that your grace would be sufficient and that this word would not go out null and void, but that you would allow it to render into our hearts that we might consider its truth and application, walk more closely with you, enjoy you more, desire you more, and allow you, Lord, to be the fulfillment and reason that we exist. We ask this before you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that I want to make today is that forgiveness is not about us, it's about them, okay? This is about us, it's not about them. We tend to focus our idea of forgiveness on how they will respond to our charge that they have done something wrong. And that's a backwards way to look at it. Consider a similar passage in the Gospel of Luke, and we see that this is what is said. Jesus says to his apostles in Luke, take heed to yourselves. He says, look at yourself. Look in the mirror. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, why do I bring this verse up? Well, because chronologically speaking, and you remember that the authors of the various Gospels kind of selected certain things that Jesus said in teachings, and they arranged them in a way to emphasize their point. I think it's very arguable, because of where this occurs in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus gives this particular teaching to the disciples before Peter asks his question here in Matthew 18. Well, why is that relevant? It's relevant because of the peculiar nature of Peter's question to Jesus. Peter says to Jesus in verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? In other words, I think it's plausible that Jesus is saying, I remember when you said seven times in a day. Well, what about the eighth time? What do I do after that particular event? So when we compare the question that Peter asks today in Matthew 18 and what Luke brings to our attention in Luke 17, I think some distinct patterns begin to emerge, and I want to share them with you. The first thing is this. In both of these passages, the lessons on forgiveness come after Jesus has taught on proper rebuke. Even in the short Luke passage above, the issue is we forgive after the issue of repentance and rebuke have occurred. The second thing is this. The issue of forgiveness is linked to the issue of repentance. If he repents, then you forgive. And we repeat that as many times as is necessary. I'm going to illustrate that repetition a bit deeper into the sermon. But the idea is, here's the rule laid out by Jesus. You bring a fault to a brother or sister. If they repent, you forgive them, period. There's no place for hanging on. There's no place for holding grudges. There's no place for continuing to remind them of these things after they have repented of them. You have to allow this thing to be forgiven once they have repented. And then finally, this issue is not about them. Take heed to yourself, says Jesus up at the top in Luke 17. And so my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart if he does not forgive his brother or sister in his trespasses. Why do I share that? In your Bibles, jump ahead to the last verse in chapter 18. It's 18:35. This is the conclusion of the matter. So I'm kind of telling you how the movie ends at the end of next week's sermon. This is the conclusion. Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If you don't forgive them, this is how my Lord is going to treat you. Now, you guys are going to pick up on this, but what does this remind you distinctly of in the most misoften quoted verse that we've covered thoroughly here of Matthew 7:1? Judge lest not you be judged. What's the issue at hand, Mary? Did you have your hand up? I thought you did. Right. Well, what's the connection there? What's the same correlation and principle that's being laid out here? Judge lest not you be judged does not mean do not judge. That's not what it's saying at all. What does it mean, Robert?
When you judge, we're talking the same standard.
That's it. When you judge, how harshly you judge, with what venom you judge, with what lack of forgiveness you exude, that is how you will be treated. That is a repetitive principle that we see, and Jesus is offering it as a warning. He's saying, when you forgive, you got to know what forgiveness really is, because we fundamentally are very flawed about the concept of forgiveness. In other words, forgiveness begins in our hearts. That's where this has to generate. And why? Well, second point. The reason for this infinite forgiveness is because we are called to model after our Maker. Now, what do I mean by infinite forgiveness? Well, it has to do with how Jesus answers the question. Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven times, 70 times seven. We're going to talk about what that means and what that doesn't mean in just a second, so put a pin in that. Let me bring this verse to light. Paul says in Colossians 3, you need to, as believers, bear with one another, forgive one another, and if anyone has a complaint against his brother, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. So Paul puts this qualifier, and he says, if you want to know how to forgive someone, you forgive someone as Christ forgave you. So let's take a minute here. What are the characteristics of how Christ forgave you? What does Christ's forgiveness unto you look like? Yeah, yeah. There's a finality to the forgiveness. Absolutely. What else? Jim? Yeah, yeah. We're not forgiven 99%. We're completely forgiven. How about this issue? Is God's forgiveness of us a repetitive issue? I certainly hope so. I certainly hope so, because I sin often. I am very consistent in my inconsistent following of my Lord and Savior. So I am dependent, my very soul is dependent upon his continual practice of forgiveness of me. Mark 11:25, and whenever you are praying, if you have anything against one another, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. I assume you guys are starting to see this pattern emerge here, right? Let me hammer it in with one more from earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Think of it this way. This is how it all logically breaks down. This is essentially what all these verses are saying. If you do not forgive, then you are not modeling Christ. You are not obeying him, and you are not doing what he did to you. If you are not modeling Christ, you're not his. In other words, are you Christ-like, you supposed self-professing Christian? I'm not a huge fan of the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, because I think most of the time I have no idea what Jesus would do, because the people that were closest to him in the New Testament were absolutely consistently flabbergasted at what Jesus would do. But one of the things I like about the What Would Jesus Do bracelets is that it makes me say, am I doing what I think Jesus would do in regards to his behavior and forgiveness? And oftentimes the answer is no. The answer is that my forgiveness is conditional, or my forgiveness is not very consistent, or my forgiveness is somehow based on me needing to be satisfied in some way before I will offer you my forgiveness. As if my forgiveness, as if your forgiveness, as if any of our forgivenesses is really worth anything. All right, so now let's get to the really big point. I am obviously a mathematical genius, and that is why I'm going to argue to you using some fuzzy math here today, that when Jesus says 70 times 7, he's not saying they have 490 strikes and then they're out. That's not what Jesus is illustrating. There may be a temptation for us to take Peter's question more literally, or Jesus' answer to Peter's question more literally than what Jesus intends. Peter says, Jesus, shall I forgive him seven times? And this was the norm. This was the norm of behavior for the Jews of Peter's day. Peter understood that he must forgive. Peter wasn't saying, do I have to forgive, or why do I have to forgive? In other words, Peter's asking a much more sinister question. Peter's saying, I get that I'm supposed to forgive, but let me ask you a question, Jesus. How much do I have to forgive? How often do I have to forgive? Isn't that a fascinating question? How often or how much? Basically, how many times can this person irk me, sin against me, take back before I am no longer under any obligation to forgive them? How many times until it's fair for me to say, I've had it? No, I do not forgive you. Our relationship cannot be restored. It is over. To forgive, would you agree with me, To forgive, whether it is us being forgiven or us forgiving someone else, to forgive is a beautiful thing, is it not? Okay. To forgive is a biblical thing. Christ forgiving us is the very reason that we live. Yet Peter, having a chance to give the ultimate gift of Christ to someone else, asks the question, how much do I have to do it? Before you go, Peter, you're such an idiot, let me make you feel miserable for a moment. I told you this wasn't a smiley sermon. It hurts. We would agree reading our Bibles is a good thing. We got any opposition to that? Do we need to cover that? Okay, how many of you have asked the question, how often do I have to read my Bible? Right? No one would disagree that prayer is of the utmost importance. But how many of us have asked, how long do I need to pray today? Matthew Henry says something fascinating about human nature in this regard. He says, there is a proneness in our corrupt nature to stint ourselves in that which is good and to be afraid of doing too much in religion, particularly of forgiving too much, though we have so much forgiven us. The real answer to Peter's question, which will come into focus a little bit more when we study the parable next week, is this. Matthew Henry puts it this way. This is how I put it. You can stop forgiving your repentant brother once you are comfortable with the idea that God can stop forgiving you. Comma, good luck. And that's the real answer. Stop forgiving them who is repentant. That is a qualification. Stop forgiving them who is repentant once you're comfortable with the idea that God can say, I'm cutting you off. All right. Now, you guys know that I'm a huge fan of practical theology, that I don't just like to throw theory out there and not put it into use. So what I want to do is reverse the roles a little bit. And before you guys get a chance to ask me questions, I'm going to ask you some questions. Here's the first one. What if the brother is not repentant? What if the person is not repentant? Are we still under obligation to forgive them? If the brother is not repentant, are we? This is a tricky question. I'm not asking you guys easy stuff. You guys are in grad school here. Deal with it. If the brother is not repentant, do we need to forgive them? Rhonda says yes. Everybody else is not moving a muscle for fear that they'll be wrong. Ken is grinning, saying, I've seen Pastor Ben do this for 10 years. Nothing phases me. Nate, thank you for raising your hand, you brave young soul. Yeah, I like that answer. Yeah, absolutely. It's probably going to bother you, but you got it. You got to give it up to God. You got to say, listen, I've brought this to their attention. They're a non-believer or they're a believer. I've gone through the steps that we just outlined in Matthew 18. They are not repentant. I got to let go of that. I got to give that thing up. If they're not repentant, would it be fair to say that it's safe to classify them then as an enemy? And if they are an enemy, how are we told in the New Testament to treat our enemies? Hate them, do not pray for them, curse them, all that stuff. No. Love them, pray for them, bless, I tell you, and do not curse them. For in blessing them, it will be a heaping of coals upon their head. If you want to irritate someone who's mad at you, be nice to them. It just drives them insane because they're like, oh, I just want this person to be in opposition to me. And our response is, man, I'm just not going to do that. My God's sovereign. I'm not going to react in that way. You're trying to generate a response out of me, and I'm not going to grant that to you. Okay? I think Nathan's right. We got to let it go. We got to be able to let that thing go. So do we need to forgive them if they're not repentant? Yeah. Yeah, we do. We need to say, listen, no matter how you respond, I forgive you, going back to our first point, because forgiveness is about us, not them. Now, this leads me to a second question. Please don't get this wrong. Does this mean forgive and forget? Robert?
Absolutely not.
Why
not? Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. This is a great example using the issue of salvation and our judgment. When we arrive at the gates of judgment, we are not innocent. We are forgiven. Our offenses have been blotted out. They have not been made to have never occurred. Okay? It's a very, very different concept. And let me give you an illustration of this. Let us suppose that I'm the pastor of a church, and it is brought to my attention that somebody in the church years ago, 20 or 30 years ago, was convicted of an offense of doing something inappropriate with young children. Okay? That person has repented. They're an active, healthy member of the church, of the community. Do I forgive them? Absolutely. Do I hold this sin over their head? Absolutely not. However, do I, as the shepherd of the flock, purposefully not put that person in a position, say, working alone in the nursery, or something that would expose them to the potential of their own sin? You can forgive and not forget. Not forgetting is an important step. It does not mean that you are still holding a grudge against them. It means that you're aware of a failure and a weakness in their past or in your own past. You can apply that lesson to yourself. If you say, listen, I'm a recovering alcoholic and I accept Christ's forgiveness for me. I have forgiven myself. I have made amends with the people I have offended. But that doesn't mean I'm going to go into a bar to have fellowship with people, because the temptation in that environment would be too great for me to fall back into my own patterns. So I am forgiven and have forgiven myself, and my brothers have forgiven me, but that doesn't mean they have forgotten where my weaknesses lie. Those are two very different things. Forgive and forget is not biblical. There's nothing biblical about it at all. In fact, the reason for Christ having to be nailed to the cross is because God did not forget our sins, but he did forgive them. Is there any limit to our forgiveness? Is there any, how, in other words, let me ask this question. What's the balance between forgiveness and tough love? I mean, is there any limit to our forgiveness? Yeah. Okay. I agree with that. Mr. Allman, very, very good point. Rhonda, did you have something? Yeah,
and
oh, yeah.
As parents, you know that more than I would. But
yeah. Unfortunately, I do, yes.
it comes down to, you know, teaching people, you know, how to get past the situation.
Right. Very good point. Very good point. Is there any limit to our forgiveness? I would answer that by hearkening back to my point on the previous slide. You can stop forgiving someone when you're comfortable with the concept that God is going to stop forgiving you. Now, this is not easy, because we will inevitably find ourselves in relationships with people who continue to make the same types of mistakes, and we're pulling our hair out and saying, why can't you get past this? Why can't you grow from this? Why can't you learn from this? Why can't you change and corrective and add a corrective to your behavior? That's going to be very frustrating for us at points in our life. But even that in and of itself is a definitive test of faith. Before we close in prayer, I want to leave some opportunity here. Are there any questions of clarification? Anything else that we want to cover? And I reserve the right to grin and say, we'll cover that next week. But are there any other aspects of this concept of what biblical forgiveness is that we want to make sure we put on the table before we close today? Jamie?
I think that it's important to look at this coming down the line later, because if there was a point where we stopped forgiving, at what point in time would that have helped Paul?
Yeah.
How many people did Paul convert because of his forgiveness and his love for other people that were constantly, I mean, he spent the end of his life, most of it, in prisons.
Yeah. That's just so true. We think about Peter and Paul in prison and them converting the guards. Well, what if they were just angry at the guards? And it's like, you guys are puppets, you're pawns, you're stupid, you don't know what the truth is, I'm not giving you my time. You know, and Jamie brings up a really good point. This is a really tricky instrument that Satan uses to keep us from potentially sharing the truth with someone is to say they've wronged me, and no one would blame me to hold a grudge, so I'm just going to go the other way, look the other way, not engage with them because they drive me insane, or because in the past they've wronged me, or because they're presently engaged in a wrong against me. Maybe a conspiracy, someone in our family, some person at work is doing this very thing. Well, Jimmy brings up a great point. What if Peter and Paul kind of just shut down and said, I'm not gonna waste my time, energy, love, and forgiveness on people who haven't earned it. I mean, to add a phrase or a concept to this, let me know the next time you've earned God's forgiveness. I mean, it's an absurd concept. So the fact that somebody would have to earn yours, that they'd have to jump through penance hoops until you forgive them it absolutely is an unbiblical heresy. And you can't practice this. You need to forgive as Christ forgave. That's the concept. That's the rule that we are following. So my personal challenge is, this is probably going to make some of you uncomfortable depending on what you're going through. Who's that person or people's or situation or couple situations that are present in your life right now where you say, yeah, I'm holding a grudge? Listen, as the words come out of my mouth, I can think of two at work with people that I'm pretty frustrated with, pretty oppositional towards, do not share philosophies with. And I think that they've committed some wrongs, to be honest with you. Well, how do I treat them? What's my attitude towards them? How do I deal with them? Do I roll my eyes and just go the other way? Do I try to make minimal contact with them? Have I forgiven them? Forgiven them. Not have I forgotten the offenses, but have I really forgiven them? Because that's about me. And that's a tough thing to swallow, and we'll see it illustrated a bit more fully as we go into the parable next week. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, concerns, dialogues, diatribes, or discussions before we adjourn? Okay. So what we're going to do today, because we're having Lord's Supper today, I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'm going to have Jim come up, and we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I will explain our church's position and view on how we observe the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the lesson and the blessing that you've given us. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us, lead, guide, and direct us as we seek out your will, particularly in regards to how we interact with other people and what our concept of forgiveness looks like. Lord, we believe that you are sovereign and above all things, and we also believe that you have given us a document that is worth studying, reading, and knowing so that we know how to be more Christ-like. And this is an area where all of us could stand some improvement. So I pray that you would be gracious with us and allow us to be gracious with others. In Jesus' name, amen.